Give him a very warm campus welcome. You may have seen him on Australia's Got Talent. You may have seen him on the internet. You may have been to the comedy festivals and seen him. But why don't we give Ben Price a big welcome and welcome, mate.
All right. Wow, thank you so much. What a great introduction, mate. And you've warmed up the crowd very well, and it's good. Nice to see a baby dedication. I've had my kids. I've got two kids. I've got a little boy, Jordan, and a little girl, Madeline, and we've got one on the way, so very exciting. And we don't know what we're going to call this new baby. I'm thinking Fisher would be cool because I'm Ben Price, and this could be my son or daughter, Fisher Price. And all their toys would be labelled. It would be so convenient, so handy. So that's what I'm going to do. But it is great to be here with the compassions. Is that what you guys are called? Compassions? They have a lot of compassion on people. My church that I go to is called Oasis. And so I greet them and say, good morning, Oasians. We have a few Asians at our church too, so I say, morning, oh, Asians. They're like, me? Oh, Asians, yeah. And that's where I go. But it is good to be here, and I say that with all sincerity because I caught the early morning flight from Canberra this morning, so it's good to be anywhere this morning. It really is. Now, I mean, I'm no offence to Canberrians, but honestly, because I mean, they're lovely people, but the place is just so boring. I don't know if you've been to Canberra. No, I'm not trying to tiptoe around this. It is boring. I'll tell them to their face. It is a boring place. I bought a postcard at the airport. I mean, that's how bored I was. And of Canberra nightlife, it was just black, right? I shouldn't say that. It was African American, right? You got to be careful what you say these days. Can't say black. You can't order a short black anymore. You know, I want a vertically challenged African American. That's what I'm drinking. And maybe my friend here could get a flat Anglo-Saxon if you want. You can't order Chinese tea. It's got to be of Asian appearance tea. That's, you know, political correctness, you know. Unless you're Prince Philip from the Royal Family. He can say whatever he wants. He's got the legal right to do it. Hey, speaking of being bored, I watched the Royal Wedding. Did you guys watch that? I sat through it. Oh, man. My wife made me watch it, and I kind of would have liked to have been there, not so much to watch the wedding, but to see all the celebrities there. I thought, wouldn't it be great? I mean, we've got the red carpet here today. It's so nice. Imagine being there and you've got all the celebrities. In fact, I can't believe we've got the father of the groom, Prince Charles, has rocked up to the royal wedding. What did you think of your son's wedding?
It was delightful, yes. Camilla and I are so excited, yes. We got those cardboard cutout masks, you see. And we held them up to our faces. I actually thought it was a vast improvement on Camilla, don't you think?
It certainly was, Charles, but I'm not going to go there. But look, we've got, this is incredible, we've got David Beckham's here. What did you think of the royal wedding? It was really, it was amazing. It was, you know, such a millstone. It's a bit of a milestone as well, Bex. And speaking of which, you've just, Posh and you've just had a baby girl. What's her name? Harper Seven, a little bit later, but it was a really amazing wedding, you know. We couldn't believe it. Posh and I met the Duke of York, the Duke of Edinburgh, the Prince of Wales. We couldn't believe they were all named after famous hotels. Fair enough. And we've got Ian Thorpe's arrived. What did you think?
Yeah, look, I have to say the wedding was fully sick.
Kate looked amazing in her dress. OMG, wow. William had his military medals, looked very dapper. I would have gone with a strand of pearls, but there you go. Thank you, Thorpe. And we've got Man vs. Wild. Bear Grylls is here. What did you think of the royal wedding?
Well, I tell you what, surviving at a royal wedding can be really tough. You don't want to get crushed by the thousands of people outside Westminster Abbey. They say a man is crushed every 90 minutes. If I was that man, I'd be in a lot of pain. But let me tell you, I've got vitamins and protein all packed, all in the can of alphabet soup. If I drop it on the ground, it could spell disaster. Thank you, Bear Grylls.
And speaking of food, we have got Jamie Oliver rocked up. What did you think?
Hello, me old mate. It's Jamie Oliver here. Lovely jumbly. Been to the royal wedding. Whipped up some paka taka. I've got a bowl of rice. It's uncooked. It's really horrible, but it's good for throwing at the bride and groom with confetti. Lovely jubbly.
Thank you, Jamie. And we've got some journalist from Kazakhstan. Am I right? Who's this?
Yaksimesh. My name is Borat. Yes. High five. I'm very happy to be here at the royal wedding. Not for William or Kate, but her sister. Yes. Wow, we. Very nice.
Anyone else you can see here on the red carpet? You know, just can you see anyone else rocked up to the royal wedding? Who? Arnie. He's going to come later. Don't worry. He's coming to the reception. Don't worry about that. Tim Tam. Hello. Nice to see you. I don't know why I'm here. With my wife, young fat cow. See a beautiful woman. She have long black hair all down her back. None on her head, just all down her back. All right, thanks. Thank you, Tim Tam. I don't know what he's doing. He just randomly... You wanted King Julian. Kids love King Julian from Madagascar, right? You're like, I like to move it, move it. Oh, look at the freaks. Oh, you're in love. Oh, you sly dog. Woof, woof. Anyone else you can see on the red carpet here? Dr. Phil, well, yeah, he's coming to the reception as well. Don't worry about that. He's going to be there. He's going to give him some pre-marriage counseling later. I don't worry about that. Yeah. John Cleese, of course, he is at the royal wedding. What did you think of the royal wedding?
Yes, look, I would have enjoyed the wedding if it wasn't for some moronic, complete, imbecilic, half-wit sitting there in the church service. He wouldn't shut up. He wouldn't keep singing all the whole time throughout this. He's still singing now. It's Mr. Bean. Will you be quiet? Come on! Right.
Alleluia. Alleluia. Alleluia.
And thank you. That's all from Westminster Abbey. Mr. Bean, I don't know if he actually did go to the wedding, and I don't know if you read the papers, he crashed his McLaren into a tree. Did you see that? This is really true in the news. He actually stacked, and I think the paramedics were a bit confused. Is he in character or is he actually injured? Because he got out of the car and went, whoa, 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 whoa. Is he serious? I don't know. I find amusement in that kind of stuff. I see Kevin Rudd and he's in hospital for open heart surgery. I think, oh, material, this is fantastic. I mean, he's probably, you know, about to die and I'm there going, oh, good, I've got a script here. But, you know, but it's terrible. But Kevin Rudd, yeah, had open heart surgery. Recovery was quite tough. And that was just my BlackBerry, which Therese Rain deleted all my contacts in. I won't repeat what I said, but I'll say it in Mandarin. Ni shi shi, yo yo ma shi shi. Yo lo. Did I say anything then? I have no idea what I've just said then. Does it mean anything? Does anyone speak Mandarin and fill me in? I could be swearing and I have no idea. Because I just hear a sound and I just imitate what it sounds like. I was in a train in Singapore recently and hear the woman's voice over the announcements. I just imitate what it sounds like. It says, hello, Jim, hello, Jim, hello, Jim, hello, Jim. And I have no idea what I'm saying. Seriously. I apologise if I've offended you, but no, I mean, I reckon, I don't know if Asians do the same with imitating just what the Aussie sounds like. You know, because they might just hear what it sounds like and think they'll imitate that. Because I do that with the Asian accent. Do you think that they would say, I was driving down the road today. I was in Whitehorse Road and this man, this Aussie guy, he came out in front of the car. And he was like, come on, yeah. That is what he said to me. I don't know if that happens. Because if that really happened, if an Aussie guy did walk in front of your car, he probably would go, that's probably what he really would say. Man, Kevin Rudd speaking Mandarin. I'm so glad Julia Gillard doesn't speak Mandarin. My goodness. You know, I mean, because we've always had embarrassing prime ministers. You know, little Johnny in his green and gold tracksuit. You know, and then we've had Kevin Rudd and Julia Gillard, yes. I mean, imagine if she got up at one of the world leaders' meetings and started speaking Mandarin, going, Ni hao, shi sha. Look at me, look at me. I mean, what does Barack Obama think when, you know, she's standing there in the Oval Office and she's got a football for him? She gave him a footy. Is it? Speaking of ovals in the Oval Office, got your footy. Might want to take a specky, Barack. Can we get an interpreter here? But Barack, you know, he's pretty smooth, Barack Obama. He's like, yes, we will be fine with the economy. We are going to be okay. And when I say we, I mean Michelle and I are going to be okay. But he seems to have a handle on things, I suppose. I mean, I don't know if George W. was still there, if he'd have have it all under control. You know, we need to economize and economify things, and we're going to fix this KFC. We're going to get there. I love George. You know, there's the equivalent of George W. in the way that he speaks is. I mean, David Beckham's not that great the way he speaks either, and George, another George Kalambaras. I don't know if you watch MasterChef. He's not only a chef, but he's a butcher of the English language. He's like, yeah, we're gonna make some canapés, yeah. Some canapés would be nice, but yeah, some canapés. I'm really baffled by that. Yeah. But there was a lot of leaks in MasterChef this year because of what went on the website, more leaks than a farmer's market. And you could tell who was going to get convicted each week because you could see them in the photos with the community badge on there. Instead of the immunity badge, yeah, I just thought I'd explain. Just messes up his words. One chef, you know, I did a bit of Jamie before. You know, a lot about Jamie. And he had a restaurant in Melbourne. And it was called, I've been there, it's called 15. And it's called 15 because he got 15 no hopers and we showed him how to cook. So we called the restaurant 15 after them. We did it in London, we got 15 losers, we showed him how to cook. We called the restaurant 15. We're doing one over in Adelaide later on in the year. It's called 3,500. Lovely. Yeah, so, sorry, mate. I want to apologise if anyone is from Adelaide. No, I do want to just let them know that they'll get that joke in half an hour, right? Okay? It's all good. Actually, Adelaide is not that bad a place because I was in Canberra and it just puts it all into perspective. Canberra, my goodness, nothing to do there at all. But, you know, and if I offend some of you, I don't want to do that. I want to offend you all on an equal level. Another chef that sort of gets a bit of recognition these days is Chef Manu. Do you like Chef Manu? The women love Manu because he says, you know, chocolate mousse. And the women go, oh. I mean, it's really the Aussie equivalent. If an Aussie chef was in France just going, chocolate sundae, you know. Can you imagine, oh, say it again. Say, talk about pie and chips and sauce. Pine sauce things, yeah. No, we just don't quite sound the same. Not as exciting as Manu. And I love hearing the English one. I like a bit of Nigella. She's, you know, very very creamy mix. It sounds, you know, I don't care what she's making. She can, you know, scoop ice cream out of the punnet. Ooh. Give me the recipe. Oh, sounds so nice, you know, and spread the butter on the bread. You know, it's a bit like Austin Powers, baby. Actually, he's... I can't wait. They're doing another Austin movie, so I'll get a bit more mileage there, but, you know. And we asked Liz Hurley back, yeah. But she's with that really skinny man, baby. He's so skinny, he's got to run around in the shower to get wet. He's very scrawny, baby. Very warning.
But he's been all right. Unlike, you know, someone mentioned Arnie before, and man, I tell you, Arnie's he's been in a lot of trouble, and he actually needs a bit of psychotherapy from Dr. Phil. And you know, someone mentioned him as well, and I thought he could actually do an intervention on Arnold Schwarzenegger. Can you?
And it's Dr. Phil, and I'm confused because, you know, looking at Arnie, I'm so confused. I don't know if I should scratch my watch or wind my butt. You know, he's doing a lot of crazy things. Maria's angrier than a bear with a sore head. How's it working out for you?
It's been really tough, Dr. Phil. How do you solve a problem like Maria? I mean, honestly. And it's the whole family suffering on all 4, 5, 6. I can't remember how many kids I've got. Every time I see a kid, I'm like, who's your daddy? What does he do?
Can't believe it. Okay, well, what's your buddy Sylvester Stallone thing?
You know, Dr. Phil, like, you know, steroids make you do pretty crazy things. Yo, Adrian! You know? But, like, these days, we're so old, you know, it's like, it's not the steroids we gotta worry about, it's the hemorrhoids. I was telling Sean Connery over here, isn't that right? Yes, greetings, folks. Sean Connery, sexiest man alive. Women are getting excited hearing my voice. Some of the guys are too. But look, I do want to say I gave Arnie the advice to be a ladies' man. I should have told him to speak Spanish to his housekeeper and say, hasta la vista, baby.
Yeah, that's great advice, but what good advice could Ben Stiller possibly have?
Oh, yeah, you think you're a really tough guy? Yeah, yeah. You think you're really, really ridiculously good looking? Yeah, huh? You think you're too cool for school? Well, I got news for you. Uh-huh. You're not, okay?
Stop it. He's giving me headache.
Hey, mate, listen. Russell Crowe here. Mate, look. If I could just say, from the Gladiator to the Terminator, my advice is just pick up the phone and unleash hell by chucking at her.
That's nuts. And I thought Tom Cruise was crazy. No offense, Tom.
Hey, mind your manners, Dr. Phil. He loved it.
Man, where's the couch? I ain't got a jump in.
Can you tell him to stop? He's giving me a headache. Hey, mind your manners. It might be a tumor. It's not a tumor. Shut up.
Okay, we're going to take a break, but we'll be back.
That's my line.
Stop it. Thank you, guys. Thank you very much.
Wow.
I want to say, Arnie kind of really had a lot of issues there. And he actually, the only good thing that did come out of it was, he didn't tell his wife what happened for 10 years. And he said, well, you know, the only good thing about it was that basically after 10 years of not telling him, they had no idea. It did prove that I'm a good actor. So that's a,
and actually, we're about to take a break, and I'll be back. But I thought I'd leave you with, Stallone is... I love Stallone. I don't know if you guys, but he's actually doing another Rambo movie, and he's 65. I can't wait. And I don't know if you know about this. It's going to be a musical. And
well, you know, just so I can sing my favorite song, you know, Rambo number 5, right? You know, a little bit of violence in my life, a little bit of gunfire, I'm in strife, a little bow and arrow in your head, a little bit of bang bang, now you're dead. Yo, Rambo number 5, thank you.
Ruby just walked out before and she said, oh, you didn't do Ted Bailey, because she said this, she's meeting him today. And I thought, I don't even know, do people know our Victorian Premier?
Because I used to do Steve Braxley, Victorian Premier, fantastic. But
and he, you know, then we had Ted. Then we had John Brumby, and he was nothing voice there at all. He was just too boring to do. But Ted, he really had nothing. He was like Canberra. There was nothing you could, nothing. But Ted Bailey, I voted for him because he had one of those voices like, I am ready to govern the state of Victoria. I thought, this is great. It's Frank Walker from National Tiles. It's like, hello. Hello, Victoria. Lead you and move you forward. Yeah, he's a great voice. I love, you know, that's why I love people like John So, who was...
The former Lord Mayor, remember John So, and I think I might have told some of you guys, but he just had the funniest voice. John So, the former Lord Mayor of Melbourne. And it's good to be here at campus. And that's how he talks. So I met him, and he was at this function, and he said how in Melbourne we have diversity. And I love it because he goes, in Melbourne we have diversity. Diversity in the world. Love these characters, you know. Some of these voices you might want to come and see me. He's on my DVD as well as a few other extra ones that you might not have seen. Some of them you might want to get on your GPS. Phil drove me in this morning and it was cool. I drive to a lot of gigs and people say, you've got to get those things that talk to you in your car. And I said, yeah, I've got a wife. And but the sat-nav, right, it's really... I've got a Dr. Phil sat-nav, if you know... You know, you heard him before, but, you know, you make a wrong turn. He's like, what were you thinking? You're like a redneck in a bad relationship. You got to go the other direction. And sometimes I've got, I don't know if you guys like The Simpsons, but we've got Barney in the car. And he's like, hey, if you sound like me, you probably don't want to be driving. And Homer's there as he's coming up to a roundabout. He's like, all right, we're coming up to a roundabout now. We're going to take the first exit. Hang on. Was it the first? Was it the second exit? Hang on. Think, brain, think. Go! I don't know. Just stop here, compass, for some coffee and donuts. And see, sometimes I get the kids in the car, and I love the movie Shrek. And, yeah, I love watching kids' movies these days with the kids. And Shrek's in the car going, we're going... On a trip, we're going far, far away. Isn't this exciting? Oh, can you believe it, donkey? Oh, man, I can't believe I'm in the car with you, man. It's the happiest day of my life. You know, I used to be all alone, but now we can stay up late. We can swap manly stories. Are we there yet, Trick? Come on, Trick, are we there? Is there any other ones you could see out of that? You know, if there's, is there a voice I haven't done? I'm a little bit...
Pussy in Boots. Oh... You like that one? I like the pussy. I cannot even see over the steering wheel. I'm so short.
Steve Irwin. Steve Irwin. Oh, man. You know, am I allowed to do Steve Irwin? I'll do it anyway because you asked for it. And if it doesn't go down well, I'm blaming you. No.
Ah, crikey, mate. We're in a really dangerous area. We've got to be really careful, mate, when we're driving the car. You know, turn left here so you don't go right. It's a dangerous area. You don't want to get out of the car, mate. It's standing on. You don't want to even go there.
No. No. I live about 10 minutes from Dandenong and I've got to be careful myself. I did a gig in Dandenong and I did my Tim Tam character. And people said, you want to catch a taxi there because otherwise your car... And I said, well, I'm having to go at the Indians as well. So, you know, it doesn't work. You get up in the taxi, or that guy, I can't believe what you did, you know. If I get into my car, I get a, you know...
With that, you make fun of me? Be like that song, I will try and fix you, okay? I fix you up, okay?
You guys are a sensation. I love coming here. This is my third time I've been back here, and I've known Phil for many years, and he married me and my wife, and we love you guys, so it feels very much a second home. And I think you had some questions, because I you know, have multiple personalities, and obviously I don't need Dr. Phil, but Pastor Phil's going to ask me a couple questions, so...
Well, actually, Ben, I thought it'd be good if we let the crowd ask any questions. Because yeah. Just while you're thinking about that, why don't you tell us a little bit about Australia's Got Talent and your experience there?
Yes, well, how many people saw Australia's Got Talent? Yeah, fantastic, because I was on it. well, no, I'm not trying to say that, but I actually, about November last year, someone asked me to go on it, and I said, oh, no, I'm not, don't want to do those kind of shows, and it was kind of like... you know, I've been doing this professionally for over 11 years and even before that when I was a kid. So to me, it was like, no, I don't really need to do that. And they said, no, we'd really love you to go on because, you know, we're getting people on. We're trying to get it, you know, a bit more from the amateur acts. And I said, oh, I'll think about it. And then they said, well, you could win 250 grand. I said, yeah, I'll definitely think about it. And it was one of those amazing things where even like just before I went on for the very first audition, I was thinking this little silly thought in my head, what if it all goes pear-shaped? And I went, no, don't listen to that voice. It's going to be good. And it was. I had the best experience. It was pretty cool. Pretty cool thing to do. So you should go on it next year, mate. You should.
Talented.
He's good. Yeah.
Now you're obviously a man of faith and belief in God and that. How did you find the mix of that in that environment and performing and everything?
Well, it's good timing because see, I'm 36 and I'm at a age where, well, I don't think it's the age, but it's just the stage of my life where I'm at the moment. Where a couple of years ago, I just wanted to really get real with God and not just have a nominal faith, I suppose, and I just knew that it was the right timing for me to do something like this because I didn't want to compromise. I want to go in and just be who I am. You know, the scripture Matthew 5:15 about don't cover your light under a bowl, and that light that's in us is Jesus living in us. And you know, I didn't want to cover that light with a bowl. I didn't want to cover it up and be embarrassed because I used to get a little bit, you know, not in church, but if I was out somewhere and someone said you go to church, oh yeah. And but it was for me, it was really like, oh, I'm not going to shove it in people's face because you don't want to do that, but you just want to be who you are. And just a little story, I think I might have told you about this, about there was the boys in Capri, who, I don't know if you guys remember the boy band, they were really cool. And I met these guys who are Christians, and I met David DeVito, the opera singer, who's great, and he was a Christian guy as well. And so it was cool. It was kind of easy from that way, but not everyone was a Christian from that point of view. I met the Misfits. Do you remember those guys? Crazy guys that do all sorts of stunts. Really mad. And they weren't, but I decided with the Capri boys, let's pray for each other's act. And, you know, nothing lengthy or anything, just a short, quick prayer before the semi-final we did, and we kind of did it in a way where we weren't, you know, trying to shove it in people's face, but we weren't sort of ashamed of it either. We're just out there in the corridor. We had our arms linked like the footy player huddle, you know, that they do. And there's something powerful about doing that. And then at the end of it, one of the Misfits guys was, what are you guys doing? And I said, oh, we're just having a prayer, mate, just a quick prayer. And he goes, oh, I don't know what to do. But he joined in, and I had my arm around this Misfit, and that's what he was, a Misfit, and part of, that's the group's name, and no joke, I mean, I kind of expected him to go, oh, that's a bit weird, but straight at the end of the prayer, he's looked at me and he goes, poor, that was really powerful. So it was really cool that, you know, the faith, and for me it was about, you know, what God did sort of behind the scenes even more than on front, what you'd see on camera. It was really good opportunities.
Yeah, so you would say that the talent gift that you've got, Ben, is something that God, you would say, is something that God's given you?
Definitely. Oh, yeah. And look, I think anyone who's got a talent, it's from God. And I said I couldn't have done it without God. There's no way. You know, I can say that sincerely. I could not have done it with the help of God. It's hard enough doing it with God carrying you through it. But there's no way. Yeah, such a great thing, and I, you know, point all the glory back to God for it. So,
very cool. I mean, I know there's a saying you use. You mentioned earlier just about that scripture about not hiding your light under a bushel, but you talk about smashing the bowl and just to let it shine and try and do your best at that. And certainly, you've seen that in your life over the years. But is there any words of encouragement you can give to people that maybe in their own workplace or where they find themselves, how they can maybe do that a little bit?
Yeah, definitely. Like. Don't mind if I share a little bit more on this because, when I say it was the timing, 2 years ago, you know, I was going to church. I've been a Christian all my life and I kind of got to a point where I was just going and then some weeks I'd miss and it wouldn't matter. I mean, I was just sort of going through those motions and still love God, but sometimes you get a bit complacent, a bit lukewarm and you kind of feel a bit comfortable in it all. And I had this goal that I thought, I'm just sick of caring about, you know, people might think, oh, you know, it's a bit embarrassing. And I thought, well, I don't want to care about that anymore. I want to be someone who's consistent. And I found that, Yeah, you spoke in that video that where you say it's a relationship and not about religion. And for me, having the relationship, it's all about hearing from God, as with any relationship. And the only way I can really hear from God is what he says in that great book, the Bible, that you talked about before, which for me, I wasn't reading it enough. And I actually dusted off the cover of my Bible. And I was pretty embarrassed by that. And I said, I never want to do that again, because I want to hear from God on a daily basis. I need it. And I just found I wasn't doing it enough. And I started memorizing chapters of the Bible, which was really cool. And I started with Psalms. It's a good place to begin. So I learned Psalm 1. And then, as it turned out, about maybe 6 months later after I'd done this, I woke up in the middle of the night and I had... I think God was definitely preparing me for this, because I had this really bad headache. It was at the back of my head. I'd never had a headache at the back of my head. It was really weird. And I thought, you know, you normally take a Panadol, you lie down, you're okay. But I couldn't sleep. I really felt if I lay back, I'm going to pass out, I'm going to black out, I might die. Who knows what's going to happen. It was a very scary experience. And I probably slept about 1 hour that night. The next day, I sort of pushed myself through that next day. And I thought, okay, I'll sleep it off the next night. The same thing happened the following night. And I thought, what is going on? And I woke up with the same thing in the back of my head. And I said to my wife, I don't know what this is. I had this tension all around my arms, all around my chest, all not a nice feeling at all. And I felt very much in a panic state. And I was kind of shaking. And I said, I've got to go and check this out at the doctor. And she said, oh, I'll go in the morning. I said, no, I'm going to go now. And I went down to Knox Private Hospital. I live out that way. And we went in. I went in by myself, and they said, sit down, we'll take a blood test, we'll come back in about an hour, give you the results. And I thought, gee, it'd be good if I had my Bible at this point in time to sort of refer to what God might want to say to me in this. And at that point I thought, well, I've memorized about 8 chapters of the Bible, and I'll just randomly pick one of the Psalms, and I just picked Psalm 4. And so I'm going through this stressful moment, I'm needing an answer, I'm needing relief, I'm needing some sort of help here. And this is Psalm 4. I've just recited it in my head. It's, answer me when I call to you, my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Be merciful to me. Hear my cry for help. And it was like, wow, that was exactly like what God was saying exactly to me at that point in time. It was, I don't think it was a coincidence. And there's been many other times. And it turned out I had anxiety. I don't know if anyone's had anxiety before, but it's horrible. It's like the feeling of, you know, if you ever can't find your kids, and it's like that panic feeling, but it doesn't stop. I had about 2 months of that. It was awful. But only, you know, there's a lot of practical things you can do. There's heaps of good things you can do to calm down and relax, but there's nothing like reading the Word of God, going to the absolute best source. And for me, it was a time in my life where I said, God, I want to get real every day, read this word. And, you know, it's carried me through. It's been amazing. So, and it definitely prepared me for going through AGT.
Yeah, fantastic. Ben, mate, we've really appreciated having you here this morning, mate. And can we please give Ben a hand?
Thanks, man.
Thanks,
thanks,
mate.
Buddy. Thank you, too, mate. Thanks, man.
Thanks, Ben. We're going to wrap up in just a few minutes. Just in closing today, there's just a couple of thoughts as I was praying. I was just wondering whether there was anybody else in the room that you've actually done something wrong and you've actually got away with it. Okay, we've got about 10 honest people. I remember as about an 11 or 12-year-old, I went into, just when Gallagher, after Space Invaders Pac-Man came out, Gallagher, I think, came out, and I was so absorbed in my game when they were 20 cents each, and the Paddle Pop Liquor Prize competition was on, and I was next up, because you used to put your 20-cent piece on the machine that you were the next one up. Does anyone remember that? Okay, Sean, your age, good. And I was next up, so I ran in, grabbed the paddle pop, went straight back out, and I didn't pay for it. And on my way home, I realised that I hadn't paid for this paddle pop, and I'd won a free paddle pop for the liquor prize. And I'm going, wow, like, do I go back in and claim it? Will he know? Did I pay? And I'm thinking, well, I got away with it. But then who here has actually done something wrong and you've been caught, but they've let you off? Most of the females should put your hand up, because you've probably got a speeding fine before and cried, and you've probably got away with it. So all the females should probably put your hand up right now. So it's kind of like a weird feeling that you kind of like you do something wrong, you get caught, but they let you off. I remember when I was in grade seven in high school in South Australia, and it was actually grade eight because you're getting grade seven in primary school still. So grade eight, I was in high school, and it was one of the second worst school in South Australia at the time. So I'm proud of my education in South Australia. They learnt me really good over there, Ben. Thank you very much. But I remember I made 106 not out for cricket in for the school, and the assistant principal happened to be there that day, and that was a beautiful thing. Clock up some brownie points with the assistant principal. But I didn't know the assistant principal was there that day. But what happened the week after I made my 106 not out is I'm not proud of this and I don't condone violence, but I got into a fight at school. And the problem was in this school that I was at, if somebody picked a fight, you couldn't back down. That was just the way it was. And I had to defend myself. He threw the first punch and the Bible says, turn the other cheek. I did. Then after that, it was game on. And it was just like... And I'm not proud of it. I'm not saying it all, but I did win the fight. So it's all right. Not proud of it, of course, but I'm happy to tell you all about it after the service. So anyway, I had this fight and it got a bit nasty and I sort of didn't want to, but the crowd rounded it up and said, fight, 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 all that stuff. And I tried to get away, but anyway, one thing led to another and this kid didn't end up too healthy. And anyway, I thought I'd gotten away with it, but then I get the call up over the PA, field break, come to the office, and there I go and sit in the assistant principal's office. I'm sitting there, I knew exactly what it was about. He goes, you know why you're here, don't you? And I went, nah, not really. And he goes, well, look, you had this altercation with this kid and this happened. I went, oh, that's right, yep, no, I remember. And I'm sitting there thinking it's all over, suspension, blah, blah, blah. And he goes, well, this is quite a unique situation because I was there when you made your 106 last week and you could be a really good ambassador for our school. Just make sure you don't do it again. Off you go. And I was just like, oh, score. Like, that was gold. But it was just like the worst feeling of like being caught for something, which I should have been punished, but I got away with it. Now, that assistant principal extended to me what I would consider to be grace, and that is unmerited favour, kindness that I didn't deserve. And you see, the thing is, the Bible talks about all of us actually have committed, whether it's stealing a paddle pop, whether it's getting involved in a blue with somebody, or whether it's lying, cheating, stealing, or something or other, we've all done something that makes us fall short of who God is. And so therefore, there is this stuff the Bible calls sin that separates us between where we are and where God is. And there's nothing that we can do to bridge the gap in the relationship. But the thing that's really cool about the Bible is that God has always made a way and has made the way through Jesus to restore the relationship, to forgive us for what we've done. Even though we deserve punishment for our wrongs, like I deserve punishment for that fight and for what I had done wrong, but I was let off. And God goes, you know what, I love you so much. I'm actually going to pay the price for that wrong. Whether it's a parking fine, we park incorrectly, we get a fine, we have to pay the fine. So when we do wrong, when it comes to God, there is a debt that is owed that we can't pay. But God says, I'm going to pay that for you so you can come back into relationship with me. And I think that's quite amazing. And the great thing is that today, no matter where you find yourself, no matter how good you think you are or bad you think you are, there's nothing that you've done wrong that God can't forgive you for. And today there's an opportunity for you to leave this place a lot lighter, a lot freer. And if I can quickly just refer to one passage of the Bible, which I think leads beautifully and illustrates beautifully this point I'm making. And it's one of my favorite passages that typifies the saving grace of God, in particular Jesus Christ when he was on the planet. There was this woman who was caught in adultery. And there were some religious leaders of the day, and some commentators say that they actually set her up for this because she was caught in the act of adultery. How they knew she was in the act of adultery at that given moment in time is up to much speculation, but some people say they set her up for it. And because she was a woman, they didn't grab the guy, they grabbed the woman. And they drag her in, and Jesus was sitting in the synagogue at the time, and he's teaching all these people things from the scriptures of what they knew, which is now we know as the Old Testament. And Jesus is talking to them about it, and they literally drag this woman in and throw her down at the feet of Jesus. And you could imagine this woman would have been petrified. She's probably, you know, half naked, and she probably dragged her in, possibly by her hair, because women were not treated well, and especially those that were caught in a so-called criminal criminal act were considered to be lower than even a dog. So she's been dragged in and thrown at the feet of Jesus. And she knows that because she's been caught in adultery, the penalty for that is death by stoning. I mean, that's a horrible way to die. So she is petrified, she is afraid, she is freaking out, and these guys are trying to trap Jesus, so they throw her down at the feet of Jesus and they go, okay, Jesus, what do you say we should do with this wretched, disgusting thing? And Jesus sits there and he thinks for a minute and he stoops down and he just begins to draw in the sand, it says. And we don't know what he wrote, but it was one of the things that philosophers did in the day, that they would just sort of like just muck around in the sand a little bit as they were thinking. And they said to him again, hey, Jesus, what should we do with her? She's been caught in the act of adultery. Because if Jesus says, let her go, he stands against the law. Because the law clearly states anyone caught in adultery should be stoned. But if he says, hey, take her away and kill her, it means that the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders have won, and now Jesus is one of them, and he's sort of towing the party line and religious line, if you like, and he's going against all of his other teachings that talk about grace and that he's got the power and authority to forgive and things like this. So they're trying to trap Jesus. Do you get what I'm saying? So Jesus is in this rock and this hard place. And so Jesus doesn't say anything, but what he begins to do is he begins to kneel down again. He begins to write. And he says this to everybody standing around who think they've actually caught Jesus out. And this woman is petrified. She's shaking. Her life is literally in the hand of Jesus as she's just crawled up in a ball on the dirt in front of Jesus. Jesus begins to say, and he says, he who has no sin, cast the first stone. And he kneels down, he begins to write in the sand. And again, we don't know what Jesus wrote. Some commentators and philosophers say that maybe Jesus was writing the names of some of the other women that some of the guys in the room had actually committed adultery with. And from the oldest to the youngest, they began to leave the room. So that the only people that were left in the room was Jesus and this woman who was there trembling and afraid. And Jesus kneels down and he just gently touches her and he says, hey, where are those that accuse you? Where are those that condemn you? And she hasn't looked up for just absolute dread and fear. She looks around, she notices, and she's just looking on the ground. She can see no feet around her anymore. And there is no one standing around. And she says, they've all gone. And Jesus goes, neither do I condemn you. And the only one that was qualified to condemn her, the only one in that room that had never committed a sin and that was able to cast the first stone was Jesus Christ himself. But Jesus goes, neither do I condemn you. Go, leave your life of sin. And she gets up and she walks out of that synagogue. And could you imagine the joy, the elation? Could you imagine walking in knowing she's about to die, her life's been put in the hands of Jesus, and Jesus, because of his grace and kindness, undeserved, she didn't deserve it, neither did I deserve the grace of God, neither do any of us in this room deserve the grace of God or deserve Jesus to die for us for the little sins we've done or the big sins we've done, but Jesus says, because I love each one of you and he loves me so much, I'm going to die for you and I'm going to offer you pardon, I'm going to offer you forgiveness, I'm going to offer you the opportunity to have a relationship with me restored, and the choice is all yours. What an amazing God. What an amazing God we have. And today, that same choice is open to all of us. That today, you know what, we can leave this place not with just an emotional sense of joy and this is our fun weekend and we've all had a laugh and that we can go away with a sense of like, yeah, I had a good day, but tomorrow the stress and burdens of life hit us and suddenly we've got to somehow rely on our own reserves of strength. No, God says, no, I can be with you each and every day so that you can have a joy which goes beyond just emotional high or response in laughter, but it's enabled to be an inner peace and an inner strength and an inability to get through the tough times and the hard times of life, no matter where you go, so that when the storms of life come, you're actually able to smile at the storm, that you're able to get through the tough times in life, that Jesus says he will stick with you no matter where you go or what you go through, and that he can give you this joy, this deep-seated joy and peace in your life that the Bible says that comes from no other place except from him. I can give you a peace that surpasses all understanding. And all it requires is for us to say, yes, God, I want you to come and I want you to forgive me of all the small and the big things that I've done in my life. Because the reality is, whether you like it or not, every single one of us in this room is in need of a Savior. every single one of us. And maybe today you go, you know what? That's all good, Phil. I want to think about it. That's fine. But maybe the day will come when this message or the story of Jesus Christ's unconditional love and favor and kindness towards you might be relevant and real. Can I just say, in that moment, all you have to do is call upon the name of the Lord. No matter where you are, it's got nothing to do with being in a church. Just because you give your life over to Jesus and ask God to come into your life doesn't mean you have to become some crazy kind of religious person. I'm not one. Some people think I am, but I'm not. It's not about religion, it's about relationship. So can we just bow our heads and close our eyes? Maybe today is not the day where you go, yep, I'd like to do that. I'd like to ask God to come and forgive me of all the wrongs that I've done, even though I don't deserve it. But if today is your day and you'd like to go, yeah, Phil, I'd like that. I'm not asking you to join this church. I'm not asking you, as I said, to become a religious person. What I'm doing is offering you the relationship, opportunity with the creator of this universe who loves you and cares for you. And just as much as he's got a plan for Harry Salisbury's life, he's got a plan for your life. You may have achieved a level of success in your life, but I would even dare to say that when you invite God into your life, it opens up a whole new world of opportunity for success that you didn't realize was possible. But it may not look like what you thought it was going to look like, but it will be the most satisfying, rewarding life that you could possibly live. Today, if there's anybody in this room, I'd love to give you that opportunity. Talk about having that forgiveness, that peace, that connectedness with God. And like Ben said, hearing from God and God speaking to you and being with you in the good times and the bad. If you'd like to do that today, I don't want to embarrass you. No one's looking around. Eyes are closed. But if that's you today, can you just lift your hand? And after we're all said and done, I'd love to just quickly pray with you and chat with you after this service is finished and we're almost there. Is there anybody today? Can you just lift your hand? And I'd love to pray with you after this service this morning. Is there anyone at all? Just raise your hand so I can see. I'd love to pray with you. Yeah, God bless you. Thank you for your honesty. Is there anybody else today? Best decision you'll ever make with your life. Amen. Lord, I just thank you for this morning. I thank you for Ben being with us today. Lord God, I just pray you'd bless Ben and Lisa and the kids. Lord God, I just pray, just as you've been blessing him with more opportunities. Lord, we just pray you'd favor and prosper his business and his opportunities to, Lord God, use his talents and gifts for your glory. Thank you, Father, for bringing him safely to us this morning and for the blessing that he's been. Lord God, so we just pray you'd just bless him, Lord. And I just pray for each and every person here today, Lord God, that whatever has been said or what they've seen, Lord God, that would just stir us to the hope and belief that, God, you are real, that you're a good God, and that you've got the best of intentions for our life. So I pray your blessing over each and every person that's here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.